on page 88 in the Church Bible, page 88, the Holy Gospels. The Holy Gospel is written in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning at the 14th verse. This is the Gospel passage corresponding to the Corinthians passage that has just been read to us. Luke 22:14. When the hour came, Jesus took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table." This is the Gospel of Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, gracious Lord Jesus Christ, gracious Holy Spirit, God of truth, come and share your truth with us. Open our minds and open our hearts. Help us to grasp the truth and to love the truth which we grasp. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I love those words that I read to you at the beginning. There was a Horatio Bonar hymn, and by coincidence, the hymn chosen for this morning was also by the same lovely hymn writer. But his communion hymn, "My God, and is thy table spread," contains that pair of lines, "O let thy table honored be, and furnished well with cheerful guests." Isn't that lovely? Now, in the Church of Ireland, where I grew up, I think really we weren't allowed to be cheerful. And so somebody rewrote it and gave it the more bland word, "joyful guests." But cheerful is such a cheery word, isn't it? "Oh, let thy table honored be and furnished well with cheerful guests." What a lovely thought, coming to the Lord's table with cheerfulness. When I was very, very young and very, very green, even more so than now, I told Beryl I was going to write a series of books, and they would all have matching and tongue-in-cheek titles. And the first one was going to be "How to Be Happy Though Married." Now, I didn't really work out a whole series, but the next one was going to be "How to Be Happy Though at the Lord's Table." I never got around to doing it, of course, but I wish I had, really, if I'm capable of doing it. "How to Be Happy Though at the Lord's Table." And the background to that was that in those far-off days, I was taking confirmation classes, and had to teach the youngsters, young teenagers, about the Lord's table and what it meant. And I realized that I was much better at telling them what it didn't mean. I was able to tell them, no, the bread and wine is not transformed into the body and blood of Christ. We're not dealing with magic. But I wasn't too good at telling them what it did mean and how to be happy there. I wish I could tell you, oh, let thy table honored be and furnished well with cheerful guests. And I'm not really sure that most of our services, I think all of our services in the Church of England, do us any favors in this regard, because most, I think, of our services insist on starting by reminding us what sinners we are. And we come into God's presence with repentance. I would honestly long for a communion service that brought us into the presence of God with cheerfulness. I know we're sinners, and I know it's immensely important to be penitent sinners. I know that. I'm not denying that. But I'd love a service that brought us to the table of the Lord with cheerfulness. Will you try to come in a cheery mood this morning? As reverent as you like, but with sheer spiritual cheerfulness, that Jesus has saved you, that he is your living Savior, and that he spreads before you a feast in which he purposes to feed your soul and strengthen you for the way. Come to a party. Look up one or two verses with me, will you? I fear this is going to be one of those look up verses days, but they're all very easy, and two of them at any rate are near at hand. Have you got a Bible in your hand? If you have, then turn to page 92 in the New Testament. 92. If you haven't, just listen up. Page 92. It's Luke's magnificent, beautiful story of the first Easter day and the risen Lord. You know, all the four Gospels start by telling us about the empty tomb. And then when they've got that off their chests, all of them except Mark go on to tell us what sort of person the risen Lord Jesus is. And Luke chose to do that by making us walk all the way to Emmaus. I'd tell you how far that was if I knew where Emmaus was, but I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody knows. But we've got to walk there. And as you know, on that journey, they were terribly puzzled about Jesus. And it says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Isn't that beautifully put? That's the old authorized version. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And as they walked, he said, why are you so worried? And they said, you must be the only visitor to Jerusalem in these days who doesn't know what's happened. And he said, what's happened? As though he didn't know. And they said, oh, the things about Jesus. And he said, well, why don't you read your Bibles? Oh, fools. If you want it in the words of an English translation, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. Why don't you read your Bibles? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he told them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they came near to the house where they were going, And he made as if he would go further. And they said, "Abide with us, because it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." I don't know why I ask you to turn to your Bibles, because I always quote from the Authorized Version, but there you go. Isn't that beautiful? Abide with us, because it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to be with them, and at table the guest became the host. He took the bread and broke it. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. I think that's the most lovely of the resurrection stories. It wasn't a communion service, was it? Though it had many of the features that we copy in our communion service, the breaking of the bread. And they said afterwards, he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. Oh, wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't that make you a cheerful guest if this was an Emmaus communion service, a service of revelation in which Jesus became more fully and more perfectly known as the one who died and rose again and walks with us. Would you like to make that a prayer? Lord, make this service, a table, a meal of revelation, that I may know you more perfectly. Stay in that same passage of the Bible on page 92. They went back from Emmaus to tell the good news that Jesus was risen. Verse 33, that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened to them on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they reacted just like you and I would. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And they stepped back in horror and trepidation. And the Lord had quite a job to bring them to the point where they said, "It is Jesus." He said, "Reach out and touch me. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones like you see me to have." And when that didn't seem to convince them, and we read verse 41, while in joy they were still disbelieving. "Oh, this is too good to be true." isn't it so realistic? Mind you, if it's written in the Bible, it's too good not to be true. But they couldn't believe it. So while in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" What a strange way to make them realize that it was really him. "Do you remember me when I was alive? I had a good appetite." And they gave him some poached fish. And one of the translations says, and some honeycomb. And he ate in front of them. And that wasn't a communion service either. But it was a meal at which they were given a real certainty that Jesus was alive from the dead. Wouldn't that make you a cheerful guest? If you came to this Lord's table and you said, Lord, in the breaking of the bread, as I receive the broken bread and receive the poured out wine, give me a real certainty of heart that you are my risen, living Savior. There's quite a lot about eating, actually, in the resurrection stories and the resurrection references, but just come with me to one more. At page 120 in your Bible. Page 120. This is John chapter 21, and this is the way it begins, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself this way. Gathered together, there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. The clever people say that John the Apostle was an oldish man when he wrote his Gospels. Well, there you have the memory of an old man. He starts out on a list of names, and blow him if he can remember the last two. Isn't that so real, isn't it? I remember who was there, he said. Peter was there, and Thomas, and Nathanael, and the two Zebedees, and suddenly the memory's gone. There were others, but blow me, I can't remember them. And they went fishing, and they caught nothing. And in the morning, coming back through the morning mist on the lake, they see a figure standing over there on the shoreline, whom they presume to be a vagrant, I imagine, because he called out to them, "Do you happen to have anything to eat?" And of course, that was quite the wrong thing to say, because they toiled all night and caught nothing. "No, we've got nothing." And suddenly, the vagrant takes command. "If you throw in the nets on the right-hand side of the ship, you will make a catch." And strangely, they did. There was something compelling about that unknown vagrant figure. And suddenly, why, they weren't able to pull the net in. There were so many fish in it. And John said to Peter, "Now that must be the Lord." And Simon Peter, who, as you know, always acted before he thought, went back to where his top clothes were, because he was stripped down for working, and put his top clothes back on and dived into the sea. Anybody else would have dived in as he was, not be cluttered up with top clothes and getting them wet as well. Not Peter, oh no. Act first, think second. And he comes to the shore, and look, there's a fire lit. And there are fish cooking on the fire. Now, just stop. Can you smell them? The early morning, the fire, the hungry men, fish cooking. And bread. Well, I know where he got the fish. He caught them in the lake. He just put his hand in and said, "Come on, I want you." And the fish came. Because he's the Creator God. And if fish could talk, they would have said, "If he wants us, that's all right with us." And he had fish cooking. Where did he get the bread from? Well, he may have created. He may have said, let there be bread, and there was bread. I don't know. But on the other hand, he may have made his way to the lakeside by going round by his mother's house. Look, I've got 6 or 8 hungry men to feed. Have you got any bread to spare? Who can tell? But there it is. They come in hungry, and there's fish cooking, there's bread waiting. Now, said Jesus, bring some of the fish you've caught. Why? Why did he say that? Because hungry men need seconds. While they're eating the fish he caught, the fish they caught can be cooking. Isn't that a fantastically moving and wonderful picture? It's a picture of love and care and ministry to need, isn't it? It's a picture of Jesus thinking ahead, not waiting for us to ask him for what we need or tell him what we need, but knowing what we need and doing something. Wonderful. So whatever you like to call that, a meal of provision, a meal of boundless love, a meal of care. It wasn't a communion service either. But wouldn't it be lovely if our communion service was like that? Wouldn't that make you a cheerful guest? If you came and you said, Lord, here I am, I'm in your care. And all through the rest of the day you found that he'd made provision ahead of time for you. It's a bit like those phone calls that you make to a busy firm when they give you a choice. If you are something, press 1. If you want something else, press 2. If it's something else, press 3. Well, I've given you 3 buttons to press. You may want to press all of them. The meal of revelation, to know Jesus more clearly. The meal of certainty, to be more positive and certain about the risen Savior. The meal of love and grace and care. You want to press all 3 buttons? Or do you want to press 1 or 2 or 3? Oh, let thy table honored be, and furnished well with cheerful guests.